in this day of economic.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you because you love the truth. LibertyRadioLive.com.
Everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yeshua, also known as Jesus in the West, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and I'm Nicholas, and we're going through the scripture here, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and today we're going to jump into another book. We are going to do a study in 2 Corinthians, and I hope all of you have your e-swords in hand, if it is at all possible. And I understand that there may be those that are listening on some kind of broadcast device, perhaps FM radio. I know we have some FM affiliates out there. Perhaps some are listening on their iPod, where they download these broadcasts and listen to them while they work, because, perhaps you've had enough of the romance of idolatry, the music of worshiping God's creation, and specifically the act of love between a man and a woman. The idolatry of that is called romance, and romance is idolatry. And some people are offended when they hear that because they don't understand what I'm saying, because they think of things in terms of the culture that they live in and how the culture has defined those terms, that romance is a wonderful thing. And a lot of people like to say about themselves, I am a romantic, because it makes them feel good about themselves. But I see romance in a little different light. I would define romance as the antics of Rome in gender relationships. But today romance extends to gender relationships with men with men. And how about a woman with a man who's not her husband, or a man with another man's wife, or a woman with a woman? They can all enjoy romance. So the antics of Rome, and romance is idolatry. Romance gives you license to break God's law, because it's more important how you feel and whether you really love the other person or not. That's what matters in romance. The feelings of love are highest of everything else. And you see the movies, and you see the poor, oppressed wife whose husband just works too hard and doesn't pay enough attention to her. So she falls in love with another man, and everyone thinks, and the movie gets everyone to think along with them, oh, she should be with the one she loves. That's right. And so we all participate and consent to that adultery. Romance gives children license to break God's law. Rather than be obedient to their parents, they must obey the romance. Just follow your heart. Another one of the tenets of romance. And I could go on for a long time about romance, but romance is idolatry. It gives us liberty from God's law because we're looking to another God. romance is, well, can be goddess worship. It embraces goddess worship. Gives you liberty to break God's law. We're going to continue, like I said, in, Second Corinthians. We have done First Corinthians. We've spent a bit of time in the Old Testament, and we're on our journey here to try to get through every book of the Scripture. And I was thinking, you know, I keep learning so much more that when I finish this journey once, I'm going to have to do it all over again. So we'll just keep doing it over and over as long as the Heavenly Father allows me to do it. Once in a while, I do take a break to hit on a topic or do something else as the Spirit leads. But today, the Spirit is leading me to jump into 2 Corinthians. So let's take a look at that. I was reading a little bit from Henry's commentary because I have it here loaded in my eSword. I have, for all of you that don't have eSword yet or that do have it and you're following along with me using your eSword, and like I said, if you're not and you're listening because your hands are busy about the labor that that you are doing to support yourself and your family and to feed the poor and to give where the Heavenly Father desires you to give, then I commend you for that you are at least listening to this instead of the idolatry of romance music as most of the world listens to. But I encourage you, even if you can't have that at your fingertips now, you know, when you get home, and make some notes once in a while, write something down if it strikes your mind as something that you need to look up and to confirm using the Scripture. And when you get to your computer, go to e-sword.net and download the program there, the eSword program. That's eSword, hyphenated, e-sword.net. And with that, you'll get the authorized King James Version with the Greek and Hebrew numbering and definition and pronunciation and all of that. The Strong's Greek and Hebrew comes with that. Now, you can add on, and I've added on the King James Version 1611, so I could compare the original text that the translators translated from the Greek and Hebrew, the Textus Receptus. So I could look at the original, and I could also understand, because most people don't understand how much the English language has changed from 1611 to 17 to the 1790s when we got the authorized version, which is the one that you get when you download the eSword. So I have that. I also have the King James Version with the Apocrypha, and the reason I have that is because it doesn't have the numbers. And if I want to copy something for a text for an email or another document or something I'm working on and I don't want the numbers copied, then you have to have something that you can copy without numbers. And it has the Apocrypha, which the apocryphal books are good historical documents. There's nothing wrong with them. Are they Scripture? Well, there's some things in them that would you understand the reason and that they were not accepted as the text of the Word of God, but albeit they are historical documents, and we can glean a lot, you know, from historical documents. And there are many writings of the early church fathers which are also not included. We're not just talking about the Apocrypha, but we take the Apocrypha and we include them with much of the early church writings of the fathers. But some of the Apocrypha preceded the church. And because the people of God that received the oracles of God did not receive them as their text, then we should not either. I think that's, you know, speaking, of course, of the Old Testament text. And I have Henry's commentary. I've got the K&D commentary. So if I want some different insight, I can always look at those. So it's a wonderful program. Everyone should have it on their computer. No excuses. It's absolutely free. If you don't have an internet connection, you can send me a letter. You can write to the network, and we will give it to you. You'll hear the address throughout the day to write to the network for this or that, if you write and say, you know, I don't have a computer, I don't have internet access, but I do have a computer, and I would like that eSort program, we will put it on a disk for you and send it to you. I do have an authorized disk that they have sent me, the eSort people, because the network does support eSort. So let us jump into, I was going to read a little bit from Henry's commentary. That's where I'm going to begin the day with this. 2 Corinthians, an exposition with practical observations of the second epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. In his former epistle, the apostle had signified his intentions of coming to Corinth as he passed through Macedonia. But being providentially hindered for some time, he writes the second epistle to them about a year after the former, and there seem to be these two urgent occasions. One, the case of the incestuous person who lay under censure, required that with all speed he should be restored and received again into communion. This therefore he gives directions about. Chapter 2. Afterwards, chapter 7, he declares the satisfaction he had upon the intelligence he received of their good behavior in that affair. There was a contribution now making for the poor saints at Jerusalem, in which he exhorts the Corinthians to join. There are diverse other things very observable in this epistle. For example, the account of the apostle gives his labors and success in preaching the gospel in several places. The comparison he makes between the Old and the New Testament dispensation. The manifold sufferings that he and his fellow laborers met with, and the motives and encouragements for their diligence and patience. The caution he gives the Corinthians against mingling with unbelievers. The way and manner in which he justifies himself and his apostleship from the opprobrious insinuations and accusations of false teachers who endeavor to ruin his reputation at Corinth and throughout the whole epistle. So let's jump in. A little commentary from our good friend Matthew Henry. Okay. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Or is that Achaia? Yes, the pronunciation. Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you shall also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And, you know, it's almost like if I could put myself in the shoes of an unbeliever, someone who is unregenerate, without understanding, it would seem, I understand what Paul's saying here, but it's almost like he's speaking in a code which they cannot understand. if they do not have the Spirit of Christ, when I consider the words here. Because it is, there is kind of a code here when you think about it. Because when he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now the world hears that, and they, what does that mean? But we who understand the scripture, we understand that we do have the sentence of death in ourselves. I talk about this frequently. You know, how Adam was given the death sentence. The proclamation before he committed the crime, before he committed the first great theft, the first act of obedience to the Creator, who said, "This is mine. You can have everything on the whole planet, Adam. As a matter of fact, you know, everything you can reach and is yours. You can subdue it, reshape it, eat it, whatever. You know, all of the fruit of the trees and, you know, are yours. But this one thing I'm reserving for myself, this tree and its fruit, this is mine. Don't eat it, because the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And, well, that's a pretty stern warning, you would think. And, of course, for a man and a woman who had never seen death, now here's a concept that they, well, can you really understand it if you only hear about something but you never see it? And, of course, you never experience that until it happens to you. But they ate the fruit, and they received that death sentence, and, well, they surely did die. And just as they received the sentence and died, so all of their offspring received that death sentence, or all of the offspring or the seed of Adam, of which we are. We have that same sentence, that death sentence. We shall surely die, every single one of us. So the code here is, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So we know we're going to die. And so we have to understand everything that Paul is saying, the code which he's speaking in. It would be a code to the world. But to those of us that understand and know the scripture, well, we could decipher the words that he's saying with understanding. He continues, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward." We have had our conversation in the world. And here the word conversation, I would translate that, it's not about, it's about your life and the way you live, your lifestyle. And that is your conversation in the world. Verse 13, "For we write none other things to you than what you read or acknowledge, and I trust you shall acknowledge even till the end. As also you have acknowledged us in the past, that we are your rejoicing, even as you are also ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." In other words, they support Paul and his mission monetarily, or however they, by prayer and however they support them. And he, of course, upholds and supports them. So they rejoice in each other. "And in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God And boy, I think Paul is losing me here with the yay and the nay and all of that. I'm going to see what my good friend Henry has to say about this too. Let's see, what verse are we? 118. And let me move down to here and see what he says about 118. 2 Corinthians 16, 117. He would not have the Corinthians to infer that his gospel was false or uncertain, nor that it was contradictory in itself, nor unto truth. For if it had been so, that he had been fickle in his purposes, or even false in the promises he made of coming to them, which he was not justly to be accused of, and so some understand his expression, our word toward you was not yea and nay, yet it would not follow that the gospel preached not only by him, but also by others in full agreement with him, was either false or doubtful. For God is true, and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is true, the true God and eternal life, Jesus Christ, whom the apostle preached, is not yea and nay, but in him was yea, nothing but infallible truth. So it was all truth, in other words. And so we'll pick up back here. And for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, maybe the truth and maybe not the truth. Perhaps we could better express it that way. Maybe it was right, maybe it wasn't. It wasn't yea and nay, but it was absolutely yes. But in him was yea, it says. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. So absolutely reliable. There we go. That's the point of the yea and nay discussion there. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given us the earnest in the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. And we'll have to pick up here when we get back from these messages.
that I should company with something so divine. Mercy waits, overjoyed, prospects of finding freeing me.
Fight the fight. We are here to equip you. Because you love the truth, LibertyRadioLive.com.
Now listen to me. The Bible says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I want you to know that a corporation is Caesar.
Government takeover of the church. This DVD is the most powerful tool we have for waking up those asleep in the pews. The scripture calls for his people to come out of her. The corporate church is the apostate church, the whore that rides the beast. Make copies and give them away to your corporate church friends and loved ones. The truth will make them free. They will watch the DVD, Government Takeover of the Church. Who will tell them if not you?
Get this DVD for a donation of $25 from LibertyRadioLive.com. Order online today or call 559-781-3773.
Now listen to me.
FlyingEagleGold.com says don't buy the sizzle of that steak until you understand the cost. In other words, don't buy the hype being dispensed by the rare coin pitchman of the alternative media until you understand the full story. Jeffrey Bennett has been a purveyor of wealth protection, gold and silver bullion, and rare collectible coins for over 17 years. His personal experience reaches back to 1958. FlyingEagleGold.com offers the most private, non-confiscable gold and silver coinage in the world at a very competitive cost. And Jeffrey takes personal pride in putting your interests ahead of all else. You're invited to call Flying Eagle Gold at 623-327-1778. That's 623-327-1778 for the truth about protecting your wealth. Join Jeffrey Bennett each day, Monday through Friday, when he hosts right here on LibertyRadioLive.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, you may subscribe at LibertyRadioLive.com for only $45 a month. And you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all the First Amendment Rights Media Group programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you can request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $20. Or any single program on tape, MP3 CD or CD for only $15. You can do all this online at LibertyRadioLive.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. Don't do internet? Then call 559-781-3773, 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at the First Amendment Rights Media Group.
Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going through 2 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 1 here, and sometimes the King James English and the translation absolutely gets me tongue twisted and tied up, and it can even be confusing in some of the archaicness of the translation, like we were reading here in 2 Corinthians and read let's see, here it is, verse 18 of chapter 1. But God is true, and our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Well, I mean, if I was sitting back there with them translators then, perhaps I might suggest something like this: but God is true, and our word toward you was not uncertain, instead of nay and yea. It was not maybe. It was not uncertain. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not an uncertain word, but was absolutely reliable. So I would translate verse 19 in that way, instead of all the yea and nay and yea and yea and onward, because I come away reading that with, forgetting how many yeas and how many nays I said. And perhaps in the 1600s they spoke like that. But I don't see many people going around today going, if I was to speak like that, instead of saying something is uncertain, it is uncertain whether, yea, nay, instead of uncertain. But perhaps they didn't have the word uncertain then. So we have here some archaic language in the King James Version, and even in the Authorized King James Version. This is something they could have fixed. Did they have the word uncertain in the 1790s? Well, yea, nay, I am not certain. Okay. So anyway, that's how I would interpret it, where it says yea, nay, there's an uncertainty there. It was not an uncertain thing. It was something that was absolutely reliable. It was yea and amen. That means absolutely reliable. Okay, so that's what I get out of that. And more than anything, chapter 1 is more of an introduction of the letter and catching up on, what was going on and how things were going between them. Really an introduction. He completes chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. So we go into chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. But if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I write unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and to make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And I identify with the words of Paul here. Still, you know, the letter here that he's writing, his second letter to the Corinthians, of course, answering things that he has, shows us that he has a correspondence, because about some things he's being very general and really not giving us any insight in the letter as to the specifics of what he's talking about. And so either we can find out from the other writings, or we can speculate, or we can just glean what we can from the scripture, from the letter itself, as to what he's alluding to, or just receive what we can from the words that we have here. Because, of course, he's not writing the letter to us. He's writing it to the Corinthians, and following another letter, and apparently, obviously, he has received correspondence from them or some word from them in some way, which he's answering some of those things that we don't have the insight into the specifics of. But here he's talking about one of the challenges of ministry. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And that's his question, as if to say, are we equipped for these things? Are we sufficient to be a minister of death unto those that are perishing? Because he says, and he, of course, referring to them that perish, we are the savor of death unto death. And that is why the ungodly and those that are unrepentant and have no room for repentance in their lives hate us so much, because we are the ministers of death to them that perish. But we are the ministers of life and the savor of life unto those that will repent, or do repent, and seek to live godly in Yahshua the Messiah. So we should not be surprised when we are railed and persecuted by those that are perishing. And no, not everyone can be saved. This is the fact. As a matter of fact, I have accepted the fact that most people will perish, and only a remnant will be saved. You know, if I worked in construction, so I know a little bit about remnants. Remnants are what you have left over. If you sheet a roof on a house, well, you want as little remnant as possible, because all the remnant is waste that gets thrown away when you're sheeting the roof of a house. You get your 4x8 foot sheets, and you try to use them wisely, especially if the money is coming out of your pocket, and whatever you purchase but can't apply to that roof gets used, and whatever is whole and left over you get to return, and that money goes. So you use your material wisely so that there is little remnant. Carpeting, you know, when you order carpeting and you get a job, and you get, you're, say you're a carpeting contractor and you get a job, well, you're going to buy the minimum amount of carpet you can carpet that building with, so that you throw as little, because you realize you're going to leave whatever remnant is there or throw it away. I mean, you're a carpet, you know, installer. You don't need more remnant. You know, you got all the remnant you need. You're trying to come away with as much profit from that job as you can. So you buy only as much carpet as you need, so that there is as little remnant as possible. And that's what a remnant is. And that's why, well, if you describe, there's a highway to hell, but the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. It describes the remnant. You know, the world uses the bulk to pave its highway to hell. And most people will be in that highway, just as most of the carpet is in the body of the job, you know. But there is that remnant, a small portion. So we accept the fact that we are ministers of death unto death, but the savor of life unto life. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. What's he say? Many? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And they all have their reasons and their motivations for corrupting the word of God. But it's the many, getting back to the illustration of the remnant, being as little as possible, you know. That's your motivation when you have a job, and that's how we understand remnant. The remnant is a minority. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And you find the many who corrupt the word of God, well, they're making a lot of money, and they have to make compromises for that money. And they become rich, and they think that they're doing well and doing the word of... They must, because God is blessing them. That's right. With money. With mammon. But you look at their means of accruing the mammon, and they have joined themselves with the state. They are riding on the back of the beast. They've got their number, so they can get their tax-deductible donations. They have taken the highway. Does our Heavenly Father need the benefits of mammon? And boy, I'll tell you, it's easy to see what mammon is. Mammon is that, today, you know, is that unjust weight and balance monetary system. It screams, mammon! You know, it's loud, it's in your face, it is mammon. It's based on debt and interest and usury. Mammon, you have to borrow, you have to go into debt to create mammon today. And to take advantage of tax-deductible donations means that you're looking for people who are card-carrying members. They've got their number. So they have to fill out their inquisition forms to their master every year. They've got their mammon numbers. So you're looking for benefits from the beast so you can get tax-deductible donations. That's the many. And, of course, I'm sure there are a lot of genuine people who are sincere, who are caught up into it, or taking the advice of unbelievers. Blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Yeah, they take the counsel of the ungodly. And, you know, I can tell you, I consider doing that because someone told me when I was beginning to set my feet on ministry, on the path to ministry, I got advice. Oh, you need to set up a not-for-profit corporation because that's how ministries work. And so I went down there and started inquiring, and I found out the lawyers wanted thousands of dollars. Well, you know, I was always frugal and always watched my money because it seemed to me I had worked very hard for it. Nobody was throwing money at me at the time. So I sent away to Nolo Press, and I got me a How to Incorporate Yourself book, you know, a do-it-yourself legal book company, Nolo Press, How to Create Your Own Nonprofit Corporation. Well, I started reading that book for myself and started looking into the law. And I looked at the rules and I just thought, well, I can't do this. I can't work for the state because the book, the law told me that everything that I would accrue, I would be accruing in trust for the state. And that if the state willy-nilly changed the law or decided that I was not keeping up my end of the bargain, that they could take all of the property or donations or whatever that I accrued in the name of my ministry under their not-for-profit 501c3 corporation, and if they didn't like it, or if they changed the law and I didn't comply, because it's an open-ended contract on their end, I must obey them, but they can change the rules at any time. That's how the not-for-profit law works. I must obey them, but they can change the rules at any time. Now, what kind of idiot would sign up for something like that? What kind of, you know, We have a video, Government Takeover of the Church, and it's all about the non-for-profit status and gets into the history and very detailed and scriptural authority and everything, historically, biblically, and in practice. And you think, what kind of idiot would sign up for something like that? I must obey them, and they can change the rules at any time. So I just thought, wow. You know, I work hard in the ministry, and I'm obeying the Holy Spirit, and I'm moving along, and the Heavenly Father's blessing me with property to do His work and to do His will, you know, and to carry out the ministry that He gave me. He's given me all of the things that I need. And then the state comes along, and they change the rules, and they say something like, oh, well, now you have to marry homosexuals. You cannot. You cannot have your church and refuse to marry homosexuals. And I go, I will not. And then the state steps in because they're the boss. They are the God of my ministry. After all, I did sign the agreement that I would obey them even if they changed the rules. And they said, we're taking your property and we're going to go give it to this other church that will marry homosexuals. Because the law says they have the right to do that and you're signing the agreement. And I looked at that, and I mean, that's just, you know, I'm drawing an illustration on the, of course, current events with the homosexuality being a big deal, but that's basically it. Once they don't like or they make a rule against or public policy against what I'm doing, they can step in and take everything that people have given tax deductible donations for the work of which I was doing. They can take all the property and equipment and everything and give it to someone else, to another not-for-profit corporation, which agrees with them, that says, oh yes, we will marry homosexuals. Oh yes, we will not fund this or that, or we will not speak out against public education. We will not engage in political affairs and speech and endorsements of any sort. You agree to follow all these rules. So they own everything. Basically, you have become the corporate officer, the chief officer of a state corporation. And because they've given you this privilege, if they believe you're not following their rules, which they can change at any time, I got to keep saying that they can take it all away from you. And so I can't sign up for that. But you know what? Okay, that's on a ministry level. On a church level. But you know what? We've all signed up for the same thing on a personal level. And I'm thinking, you know what? Maybe, you know, we got that video, the government takeover of the church. Maybe we need the government takeover of the soul. Because everyone is signed up, or I wouldn't say everyone, but most people, like I did, but I've repented of that. I signed up this for the same type of agreement for my life. And of course, I'm referring to the socialist security scheme. And they can change the rules at any time. That's what they say. You must obey us, but we can change the rules at any time. You go, what kind of idiot would sign up for something like that? Well, repent. We have religious liberty, at least by law and on the paper, whether they will allow you to... Well, they really can't force you. Because I was thinking about this the other day. Okay, I've got my travel documents, and it's got a declaration of repentance. I repent of all, participation in the Mark of the Beast numbering system and so on. And what are they going to do? Say, recant? Or we're going to throw you into prison? Well, I repented. I'm standing on my religious liberty according to the First Amendment of their Constitution. And the Declaration of Independence, which states that all men are created equal, I'm standing on that. And I guess they're going to have to tell me that doesn't count anymore, that I must sign the documents. I must. I must, like the dog, go back to its vomit. Because that's what the Scripture likens it to. If you repent of something and then turn back to it, it's like the dog that goes back to its vomit. So I kind of wonder, what are they going to do? They're going to make me recant my repentance, my stand on my religious liberty? I'll stand on it. But that is the many. And there are a few. And so when you look at these things, and most people when they hear someone like me, which there are not many out there speaking things like this, they don't want to hear it. They kind of just turn it off or go away or somehow in their mind justify their continued participation in the not-for-profit corporation status. And, you know, I think that's fine. If you have a charity where you're feeding the poor, but it's not a ministry, that you're not calling it a church or a ministry of Yahshua, Jesus Christ, or the or Bible, biblical ministry, where you're just feeding the poor, or maybe housing orphans, or helping the poor in some way, I think that would be fine if you're in that system to use that, but not for the church, because then you're putting another God, another governor, and another law form before His Holy Spirit, before His Word. It just shouldn't be that way. Okay, we'll return after some messages and the news. You're listening to Cross the Border. Don't go anywhere.
Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." How many know there's rest in the presence of God tonight? That's right. Let's come to Him.
I will come.